Episode number 267, Using Stories in Your Worship Experience with Nate Bramson and Joseph Sojourner. Let's do it.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Well, hey guys, welcome to the Making Sunday Happen podcast, the definitive podcast for those who plan, create, and execute worship experiences at churches all around the globe. This week's episode of our show is brought to you by Reorient Mentoring. This is a ministry from my friend Dean Stilo that helps pastors and leaders with life and leadership. It's a mentoring relationship that helps you with decisions and internal struggles and questions that might take a quiet toll on you. If you're a pastor or a leader, I want to encourage you to check out the ministry that Dean is providing. He is pastoring pastors. So if you need a pastor to come alongside you, mentor you, help you, just go to reorientmentoring.com for more information, reorientmentoring.com. On this week's episode of our show, we'll welcome back my friend Nate Bramson. Now, Nate and I will be talking today about some ideas for using stories in your messages and in your communication on Sunday. He has some great stories about some famous hymns that he'll share and some other ideas that you can take and use in your teaching or in your worship sets if you're a worship leader this weekend or any time that you might be teaching or leading worship. We'll also share an interview that I did with speaker and communicator Joseph Sojourner. I talked with Sojo about using stories also. So these two interviews go great together. So we answered the question, how do we tell the story of our church better? And how do we tell stories about our community? I talked with Joseph about those two things. So we'll dive into all of that on today's show. We'll go right into my interview with Nate first, right after a little bit more about Reorient Mentoring. Check this out.
We all have work to do in the world, and the way we do that work matters. It changes things. Whether you're leading thousands or reaching just one, your work possesses a potential to make a difference for good in the world. But your work can also be harmful. The way you approach your work as a leader can cause disappointment, burnout, unhealthy relationships, and ultimately ineffective organizations. We can get so busy in our work that we forget to intentionally work on our work, on our leadership, our systems, and our culture. That's where Reorient Consulting can help. Every day, Reorient is helping leaders and pastors approach their work and their organizations with fresh eyes and decades of experience, practical wisdom. With a coaching model that is both holistic and strategic, we're helping our clients unlock latent potential while creating a healthy and thriving organization that validates our message and makes a difference for good.
Hey guys, before we jump into my interviews with Nate Bramson and Joseph Sojourner, I want to let you know about a great partner of ours in Samaritan's Purse. With Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse shares the gospel with over 10 million children every single year through shoebox gifts. They also see 4 million of those children discipled with the Greatest Journey Discipleship Program. This is a fantastic project for your church or your volunteer team. It's great to include your band or your volunteers, your entire team to work together on. I had the opportunity recently to interview Jason Taft, their Director of International Field Ministries and Discipleship. Here's what that conversation sounded like. Hey guys, today I welcome Jason Taft. Jason is the Director of International Field Ministries and Discipleship at Samaritan's Purse. He now leads the global staff team responsible for building and partnering with volunteer teams and ministry leaders in more than 110 countries to effectively share the gospel with 10 million children through shoebox gifts. I remember when Operation Christmas Child was just getting started years and years ago, and to now know that you guys are reaching so many people is incredible, Jason.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been a huge blessing. You know, we're a project of Samaritan's Purse, and you know, for 27 years, Carl, we've partnered with the Lord in establishing really what I like to call a global pipeline for the gospel, in partnership with arguably the largest volunteer network in the world, which is the local church. Yeah. Going into the darkest, hardest to reach corners in over 100 countries every year, equipping local believers with what we call a gospel opportunity in the form of a shoebox gift, providing them with just a greater platform to give as many children as possible the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, be established in their faith through our 12-lesson discipleship program called The Greatest Journey, and just be equipped and mobilized as agents of mission into their communities. That's what we're all about. That's what we're excited about doing.
And I love that that's the heart of it. You know, it's one thing to do a very nice thing for someone, but this is a lot more than that. You guys, you know, you're sharing the gospel with these kids. It's really an opportunity to not only share the gospel, but to move into discipleship, right?
Well, walk
me through that a little bit.
Yeah. So we want to go beyond the box and, really, you know, we really are an equipping ministry. I don't think many people recognize that. But we really are trying to live out Ephesians 4:12 of equipping the saints for acts of worship and service. And in this case, equipping the local church for not only opportunities to do evangelism, but to, move into more of a long-term discipleship relationship with the child. And Lord willing, seeing that multiplied around the world. Again, all in partnership with about 70,000 local churches, and we train about 200,000 teachers every year to follow up with children who have received the shoebox gift and encourage them to participate in the Greatest Journey Discipleship Program. If kids graduate, they get a Bible in their local language, and we really just feel like we've set them up, not only the children, but also the local church, to really have a long-term impact in the lives of these children.
Well, man, let's talk about how this project relates to the local church. So, if I'm a pastor, and you've been working over a decade on this project, and I'm sure you have stories and of how it relates to the local church, and some just great stories of the gospel going out. Can you share a little bit of that?
Yeah, Carl. I mean, in my 13 years on staff here with Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, I've had the opportunity to see God do some really amazing things through this project. And he's enabled us to work and partner in some seemingly impossible places. But, you know, I think what's amazed me maybe more than anything is the way that this project has created unity among churches and denominations in countries where we're working in. I mean, I've sat around tables with teams of church leaders and denominational leaders that we are partnering with in places like the Middle East, in the former Soviet Union, places where historically some denominations and churches won't even talk to each other. They won't even acknowledge each other. And to hear these leaders share that it's the OCC project that has pulled these churches and these leaders together, some of them have said for the first time in the history of the church in their nation. And that just like blew me away. I mean, that's a bold statement to make, but I think it communicates something that I think pastors and churches here in the States, for sure, from different backgrounds, different denominations, can appreciate. And I think we all probably long for, and that is to put aside those secondary issues and really come together around a primary common purpose and mission, and that is to see the next generation transformed by the gospel.
Yeah, awesome. Well, Jason, thanks so much for your time, man. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, Carl, appreciate you. And thanks for the opportunity.
Hey, guys, today I welcome back to the podcast my friend Nate Bramson is in the house. Nate is the founder of Rock International and the author of What If Jesus Meant What He Said. Nate, welcome back, buddy.
Thank you. It's always good to be with you.
Yeah, you too, man. Now, we haven't chatted in a few months like this on a Zoom or anything. So probably before COVID really, set the world like crazy. So we were talking a little bit, but tell me, you've gotten back on the speaking circuit and you're kind of back in the saddle.
Yes. I think I was in a different form of saddle during COVID, because I wouldn't say things slowed down at all, as it probably didn't for a lot of those listening or the ones you're working with. It just was different, a lot more virtual, but we are back in the proverbial saddle of travel. Though not much internationally, but a whole lot domestically.
Give us a sense, as you travel, you're doing international travel as well again?
No, we're not quite, because of the quarantine policy. So it's all domestic right now, but okay. We are on the road, I'd say 80% of the time.
So tell me, as you're interacting with churches, obviously things like greetings are different, but tell me what your gauge is of what you're seeing with churches. Are most churches coming back in person and doing an in-person and an online thing? Are you seeing most churches still online 100%? What are you seeing?
It's amazing how much of it is geographically based. There are certain parts of the country or Canada where it's all the same thing. It's all going virtual. Other parts of the country, literally nothing has been canceled since mid-June. So it's very different in that way. But the one thing I can say is a common denominator across the board is people are longing for fellowship and not virtual fellowship. And so there's a hunger for that face-to-face interaction, which only makes sense because Christ calls us to that.
Yeah. Do you see what do you see? Where do you see us going over the next few months? Do you see churches kind of coming back in to meeting? Should we pour? So one thing I'm really pushing is give energy to the in-person gathering and the online. Both, give energy to both, because you have people meeting in both spaces, and I think that should be true across the board anyway.
That's right.
But give us a sense of where do you see us going?
And I think that's the whole point, Carl. We meet people where they're at, right? I mean, that's the point of ministry. It's the same thing in someone's situation. If they're going through a difficult time in their life, you don't just randomly throw things out at them. You meet them where they're at. You walk with them. And the same thing is true in the world we live in with a so-called pandemic and the whatnot going on around that. And that's that some people aren't comfortable. And so we meet them where they're at with the word of God and with the opportunity to worship. And then the same thing is true in person. Some people are some people are longing for that. And I think it's important that we as worship leaders and pastors and whatever role the Lord's placed you in, to meet people where they're at. It doesn't mean be unwise, but it does mean be sensitive. And I think that it's interesting dynamics in our world today, in the United States specifically, with the political energy going on. We can make it so quickly a political thing rather than making it a heart issue. And the reality of the matter is maybe set aside the politics and recognize there's a heart behind it. And how can we meet people where they're at? And again, I agree with you. Put your energy into whatever you're doing. The Word of God says that in whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So let's use both mediums, because people are in both places. But at the same time, be willing to step outside our comfort zones to meet people where they're at.
Well, I love talking to you about this because you have a unique perspective in that, I'm kind of in I don't travel as much as you do, especially not anymore. And I've actually had the opportunity to speak more at more places this year because of virtual.
Been noticing that.
So which is, interesting in that, we're expanding we can get more people to the conference, especially speakers and stuff, because, they're virtual. But you have a unique perspective in that you're traveling physically in these churches. I love hearing from you about this. Do you see, so you mentioned the politics about it. And the reason I bring that up is how do we, obviously there's such a divide now, and it can be political. Even in one church, there can be a divide politically, quite a bit. And even on the topic, even if it's not political, the topic of mask or the topic of how much should we, how many safety protocols do we need to put in place, that sort of thing.
Right.
So how do you navigate going in and going after the heart and maybe unity, or how do you approach that when you go into someplace, and what would you encourage pastors to do?
Right. Hey, that's a great question. And it's a constant struggle. And I think that, like, we have to obviously find peace before the Lord as a minister, whatever form of ministry you who are listening are in. But I think have to understand that we're going to put ourselves at times. Now, I'm not saying be unwise, but I'm saying maybe uncomfortable. Put yourselves in uncomfortable places in order to meet people where they're at and be very transparent. What I mean by transparent, I mean be open with what you've been doing. And I say that because for me, as a speaker, I'm out a lot, and there's some people that are uncomfortable with that. And so I'm very open with them saying, you know, if you don't want to be around me, I don't take that personally. I understand, but this is, you know, I'm seeking to be faithful to the opportunities God's given. Now, to answer your question directly, though, there is a place we can meet people at, and that's the foundation of God's word. And so coming back to something that, even if we're divided on so many things, let's get back to the heart of it. And an example would be 1 Corinthians 13, you know, even if I say all the right words, even if I have all the right, inspiration per se, if I'm doing all the right actions, but I don't have love, it's worthless. In fact, it's not just worthless, it's annoying. It says it's a clanging cymbal, right? And so the point being is that we got to come back to this foundation. So when I come into a place, I think that rather than starting at where are we different, I look for what can we fall on, where can we build off of? And we can build off the fact that A, God loves us, and B, he has a plan for us, and where can we move forward on that? And that's a plan in love. And so that's what I look for when I move into a local church, when I go to a fellowship, whatever that might look like, to ask, okay, where can we start? What common denominator do we have? And we go from there.
Well, I think that could lead us into our topic today, and that sometimes a common denominator is to relate to a story. And so that's one of the main things I want to talk to you about today, and have you back is how do we use stories and illustrations in our worship experiences? We know that Jesus used stories, parables, in his teaching. So kind of give us an overview here of why stories are so important and even effective in our worship experiences.
Absolutely. And I'll get excited about this. And as we go through our conversation, I know it's going to lead to some other things, but stories are so important throughout all of Scripture. Sometimes we wonder, why does the Old Testament contain so many stories? And it's because stories they captivate the imagination of any listener in any culture. Stories is the way that things have been passed on from generation to generation. So I think that's the first point is when you come in, if you're just making a point, okay, some people will get it. But if you tell a story, people can enter into that story. So there's an imagination journey that's going on. And stories make the communicator a real person with real situations. So instead of me just saying, God wants you to love your enemy. Well, hang on. Let's take you into a story. Let's bring that story into your stories. And as our stories intertwine, we start to come to a conclusion and we start to recognize, oh, wait, first of all, this guy understands where I'm coming from, but also he's walked through it too. And it becomes a fellowship through a story, which I think is really important. And stories also allow the worshiper to focus on the person of Christ. So what I mean by that is the story is a bridge. It's a bridge to ultimately the heart. And I think that when we talk about different forms of worship, one thing that comes to mind oftentimes would be music. And I don't want to get ahead of where we're going in this conversation, but I just want to use this as an illustration here. And when you think about walking into a local church, same thing with speakers and different speaking styles. We all have different preferences, and we know that. But I might walk in and I might say, oh, this isn't my style of music, or this isn't my preferred way of worship. But when there's a story, it's amazing how when the story connects me to worship, when the story connects me to the point of worship, the heart of worship, all of a sudden I'm not so picky about whether or not it's the instruments of choice, or if it's the beat of choice, or if it's the style of choice. Now it's the message that's communicating to my heart. So I think stories actually bring a lot of forgiveness into the peripheral, if that makes sense. So stories are a powerful weapon, if I can say it like that, in for us as worship leaders or as pastors to communicate the heart, the aim, the focus that we're trying to get across to the one that we have a heart for.
So speak to the pastor, speak to the worship leader especially. What are some good ways that I can incorporate stories into my sermons? And maybe I'm a worship leader, how can I incorporate them into my worship set? and it not be so, I think long-winded comes to mind. Like, you don't want to spend forever. How can it be to the point, impactful, and effective?
Yeah. Sometimes we have to, and this, Stephen Covey wrote a book years ago, right? The Seven Habits of some, I think, a highly successful person. Yeah. But one of them was begin with the end in mind. I think that that's very useful for us as a speaker. I do this, I know, with any message I'm giving, and it was really because of a reprimand, rebuke I got back as a very young man speaking. I think it's like as 20-year-old or late teens, and somebody came up to me after a message and said, "So what was your main point?" And I had made a lot of points, but I don't think I had made a main point. And that was a serious eye-opening thing for me, because it's when I walk out of that auditorium or I walk out of that room, what's the heartbeat that I was seeking to communicate? What did God put on my heart to communicate to the listener? Same thing for a worship leader. As you're standing before, are you just aiming to have them so-called worship, whatever that means? Or is there an aspect of God's character, an aspect of his heart for them that you want to get across? So I would encourage the one who's in a place of leadership in a local church or at some form of gathering to first ask the question, what is the big idea that you're seeking to communicate? And then rather choosing your music set or rather choosing your sermon based on maybe just, you know, what's easy for you or music that you're familiar with or what sounds good, come with a big idea and then build it around that. And what is the bridge now to allow the listener, the hearer, to get to the heart of that message? And I think that's the beauty of going back to stories. The stories are going to help with that, but also the stories are going to bring life to some of the songs or life to the sermon, whatever it might be. And I do just want to say this as a clarification. A story versus an illustration, you might say, well, what's the difference? They're not mutually exclusive. A story is a story. I mean, that doesn't help anyone, I know. But a story becomes an illustration when it points us to a bigger idea, when it points us to an ultimate reality, when it points us to a heart impact. So that's the question for us, is how can we use stories now to transfer to a deeper heart issue? And I'll give another way to think about this. It might be helpful. I have a friend who has been an Air Force pilot. He just retired recently, and he was on a lot of missions where he had to go into so-called enemy territory. And he had the hard job of targeting certain enemy bases. But you know what they never did? They never went into these areas and just dropped a lot of bombs. They never would do that. That's, first of all, illegal. It breaks the laws of war, whatever the laws of war are. I don't know. I'm not a physical soldier. But the point being is they target one specific place. I think a lot of times in our worship or our sermons, what we're trying to do is we're just going and dropping all these bombs and hoping something hits the heart. But as we pray over God, what would you have me communicate? What is on your heart for those that are listening, that are attending, or maybe even my own heart, and through that others will receive it? And you pinpoint. And so then as you're dropping the proverbial, I don't like the illustration, but the proverbial bombs of God's character and heart through music and through sermon, you're targeting that big idea that you've prayed over. And so everything's pointing to one thing rather than just a spray and hoping that somehow it'll hit the target.
So that's going to be my preference a little bit, is to take your audience on a journey and have a theme. That works in some churches, and some churches, pastors, it's just not their style. It's their style to maybe do their teaching prep on a Saturday night, and so there's really no way for the worship leader during the week to prepare songs that are going to hit that message perfectly. But my preference is, if you can plan it a little bit, at least know where the pastor is going to go, then pastor, you can have a story, or worship leader, you can have a story that hits the same theme, so that your target, you're shooting at the same target. Do you have any thoughts there?
Yes. I mean, I agree with you. And I do know that there are a lot of pastors and preachers that do exactly that. And I'd say that I'll be first in line. This many times, that's the reality. I know last week I was speaking in Kansas. I had to speak over 20 times in 1 week, and all in person. And frankly, I was going from message to message. I mean, like, not that I didn't have thoughts before, but I'm preparing the finalization of it and what's really the focus going to be, and where, and you're also gauging on how are people responding before that and where do you need to move to. So that's a reality. But as worship leaders, and again, I use that term lightly, and you know that, Carl, because I believe a pastor is a worship leader too. And I believe that whoever is listening, even if you don't have an official role, you're a worship leader. Carl, you're a worship leader. Mm-hmm. Why? Because I pray that what you're doing, the work you do, leads people to worship God. Mm-hmm. But with that being said, to just use the term a worship leader, let's say the one who's leading in music. If you're not getting that type of direction, that's okay. The Holy Spirit speaks to you too. And maybe there's a target that the Lord's put on your heart to hit, and you haven't gotten that direction from other oversight saying, this is where our focus is going to be. That's not a detriment whatsoever. I would just encourage you, seek the face of God, and he may be using you to communicate the message that, frankly, the pastor is not going to be communicating. Nothing against his message, but the Lord doesn't need any one of us. He chooses to use us. So if you're an available vessel, he's going to use you and the songs you choose and the things you share.
Good. You have a whole series coming out next year on the stories of some of the most famous hymns. Now, I know from knowing you a long time that your preferred style of music is hard rap. And so this is totally opposite from your personal... I'm just kidding. Your series next year, it's a video series. I'm really excited about it. It's all about... the stories of some of the famous hymns in our history. So this is kind of a passion project for you. How did you get passionate about this, and where did this come from? And tell us about it.
Yes, I am very excited about it. And the reason for it, it kind of goes along with what we were sharing before, the impact of a story. But one thing about these old hymns, well, more than ever in our world, we just need to come back to the hope, the peace, the joy, the perspective that the Word of God brings and ultimately the gospel brings to our life. And a lot of these older hymns, I understand why some of them have fallen off. And many times it's the music. It's not so much the lyrics. And maybe there are word choices that we don't use all the time. But they carry such a theological journey. That's what I love in the verse of the song. In fact, don't get me going on why we skip the second and third verses of hymns, when that's usually where the power-packed message actually lies, especially the third verse. But that being said, I want to challenge and encourage generation to recognize that, okay, wait, we have a cloud of witnesses, like Hebrews 12:1 says, who have gone before us, and they've gone through experiences incredibly similar to our life. No, it doesn't look like 2020, but it does look like the heart that we're dealing with now, a heart of worry, a heart of fear, a heart of loss, a heart of discouragement. And the beautiful thing is, through the depths of these journeys, songs have emerged. But oftentimes when we hear the song, we might not understand all the lyrics, or we might not love the original music that was put to it. And so therefore the song has kind of been discarded or been forgotten, as Lord of the Rings.
Archived.
Right. And remember Lord of the Rings, where it says some things that should have never have been forgotten, you know, were forgotten. Well, I sort of feel that way about many of these hymns, and I want to see a generation fall in love with the hymns that have blessed and challenged my life. And many times the story behind the hymn, that's the bridge that we need to rediscover just the absolute beauty that is embedded to in some of these old songs. And so I'm excited about introducing my generation and the generation behind me to songs that have not only changed my life, but have encouraged me in some of the darkest moments.
Can you give us an example of one? I know that you have a story on Dwight Moody and Philip Bliss. Tell us that story.
Sure. And this is a fun one, because this is one of those songs that when you hear the title of it, I think it's one of the quick ones we would pass over as young people. I don't know if we qualify. We're in our 30s now, but but that being said, it's called "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And I mean, frankly, let's pull the audience. Who knows what a lower light is? I mean, like that right away, we're like, okay, move on, next song. But it's an amazing story, because Dwight L. Moody was preaching. Philip Bliss was listening. And Philip Bliss actually did a lot of song leading later on for Dwight L. Moody. But anyway, Dwight L. Moody was talking about a story in a message where there was a ship entering the Cleveland Harbor. And if you look at pictures, you can kind of see what I'm describing here. But it was a stormy night, starless night, and there's a lighthouse in the Cleveland Harbor. But the thing about the lighthouse is, it's not just a lighthouse. There's also this lower light. And the idea of it is, the ship is supposed to go between the two lights, and it guides them through the rocky shoals. And it's a very dangerous harbor, apparently. I've never come in on a ship. Well, anyway, he was describing this night, and there was a ship coming in. But on that particular night, there was a conversation between the pilot and the captain of the ship. And if you know that a pilot is not the guy that's on the ship all the time, okay, a pilot is somebody who, a local person who comes on the ship and he guides through the shoals. I have friends that are pilots in the Bahamas because they know the shoals. They know how to navigate. In fact, insurance policies require pilots to get on board oftentimes ships. So the pilot's on board the ship to guide the ship into the harbor. And the captain says, are you sure this is the Cleveland Harbor? And the pilot says, of course it's the Cleveland Harbor. You know, this is where I'm working. But then the captain says, then where is the lower light? Well, the lower light had gone out earlier in that day. And so the pilot, who knew very well it had gone out, told the captain, well, the lower light's gone out, sir. And the captain said, well, can we make it in the harbor then? Because like, how can you tell if the shoal's there and where the shoal is? And the pilot said, well, we don't really have a choice. At this point, we're already locked into the reef area. And so we got to keep going. And they tried to get in the harbor, but they missed the harbor. They crashed on the rocks and many sailor died that night in this particular incident. And in telling that story, Dwight L. Moody spoke of how the lower lights represent us. And yeah, Christ is this lighthouse, but we're to point people to that lighthouse. We're to point people how to navigate into that safe harbor, which is Christ. And of course, afterwards, Philip Bliss, being a songwriter, was just impacted by this story. And he ended up writing a song right afterward where he wrote these words, brightly beams the Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Again, just beautiful lyrics. And then he keeps going, dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. And then he calls out, let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. And I just think in our world today, how valuable this picture is, that we're living in a world where people are in a dark, storm-tossed sea. They're struggling to find that safe harbor for their soul. They're looking for a place of peace and rest. But what's the reality? The reality is the lower lights, us, the ones who Christ says, you are the light of the world. You're to be shining for me. You're to point people to the source of hope. We're out. We're not only are we not shining, we're just creating more chaos. We're creating more hatred, more anger, more noise. And the reality is that this is a picture that draws my heart to repentance. It's a picture that draws my heart to a passionate pursuit of letting the world see who Christ is, that they might safely come into that harbor, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's a song we could pass over quickly, but let the lower lights be burning. There's a story that draws us in to the deeper meaning and let's say application to our life.
And so relevant to our time in 2020, especially.
So relevant.
You might have answered this. Maybe we can come at it a different direction. Why do you think it's important to know and share these stories? An example, one that you just gave, of the songs that we sing, and also the stories of the foundations of our faith. Why is it important for us to know that?
This really is personal, though, Carl. It goes back to my childhood. And my mother had a tradition with my brother, my sister, and I. And we grew up in West Africa and Senegal. And so I didn't grow up in an English-speaking country. But my mom wanted me to learn the hymns of the faith, the older hymns. And so almost every morning, we would have a little time of singing hymns, a couple hymns. And she'd let us choose. And some of those hymns that I learned as a child, where I memorized the lyrics, later on in my life, they became literally guideposts. They became the light that encouraged me in dark times. And I think the personal impact, the songs like All the Way My Savior Leads Me, What Have I to Ask Besides, Shall I Doubt His Tender Mercy, Who Through Life Has Been My Guide? It's just those kinds of questions where when I was in dark moments, these songs would come to my mind. And because of the encouragement they brought to my life, I almost have this sense of I'm being unfair to my generation. I'm being unfair to the lives I get to disciple by not sharing with them not only the song, but also the background to the song, which I trust will meet them in those moments when they're struggling to see the light in front of them. And God ministers through this song. Now, let me just go one step further. And I know you didn't ask for this, but just recently, my wife and I walked through a very difficult time where we had to bury our little baby. Now, she was only, I don't know, they were in the womb and we didn't know their gender yet, but it was a very, a very difficult trial, as obviously life had already changed and we were planning our life around the second child that God had given us. And there was one particular song that was written, which I'll be sharing in this upcoming series next year. But in that song, it ministers to the heart that wants to know Christ more. It's called "More Love, O Christ, to Thee." And the third verse, this lady writes, "Let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee." And it might sound like, okay, thanks for sharing that. But wait, what was the story? She had just buried two of her children in a short period of time. She had just gone through the loss of two kids. And now she writes these words, "Let sorrow do its work. Come grief or pain." Now, all of a sudden, I'm listening. Why am I listening? Because I just buried my little baby in the backyard. And I'm realizing, wait, she's been through this. And yet, what is she seeing? Hope in Christ. She's seeing "more love, O Christ, to thee, even in my trial." And so that's really all these things. It's a personal journey. And it's a personal journey that, what do? We share what God's given us. And that's what we're reminded when Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted." So I see it as an act of obedience.
Give us some tips on crafting the story. Is there ways that we can make them, maybe it's just as you did, in bringing a personal connection to their personal connection, the songwriter, and then delivering both like you just did to the congregation? Maybe it's a piece of that, but maybe give us some tricks on how to craft a story where it will stick.
A great question. And again, I think it comes back to what we discussed earlier. As a worship leader, as a pastor, as a teacher, whatever role you have, again, when you realize the point you're aiming to get to, there's obviously many elements in a story. And one thing you don't want to do is throw in everything you know. That's not the point. That will simply burden the listener, and you'll probably miss the point in the end that you're trying to communicate, or they'll miss the point because there was so much fluff around it. So I encourage you, when you're crafting a story, ask what details are essential for actually communicating the point to be made. I just shared with you a very brief clip of "More Love, O Christ, to Thee." There's a lot more to that story. There's beautiful elements that could minister to hearts in other places. But I just wanted to touch on one thing and one part in the third verse. And I think that that's what we have to be disciplined to do, is we say, okay, what's the story behind it? What elements actually point to the final point I want to end on, and limit it. And that's hard for us to do when there's a lot of beautiful things to share and we want to share it all just because we want, and it's just so exciting. But there has to be discipline involved in storytelling. And I think that's probably one of the most important things. And you'll know when there's not discipline. It's called lack of preparation. Most people that are long-winded, it's not because they have a lot to say. It's because they didn't prepare adequately. And I don't say that as an attack on anyone. I'm just saying that to give something in a succinct way means you tended to prepare better for it.
Is there a length that you would say, like if I'm a pastor, worship leader, hey, if you're going to do an illustration, don't go past 3 minutes, because it's gonna.
I don't put a rule on that for sure. It depends on the story. It depends. Sometimes a story is what's carrying your whole message, and you're going to keep coming back to it throughout. And there's just different ways of telling a story. It can be a one and out, or it can be at the beginning and then you apply it at the end, or it can be one that's interspersed and it's really what you're walking along. Christ did that different times, even the parable of the sower. You know, I mean, he really lays out the story and then he comes back and tells the whole story again. And then he just drops in the application at all four phases of the story. So there's obviously freedom in that. But I would encourage you to not make it so long that you're forgetting the details at the beginning that are going to be important to be applied at the end, unless you're reiterating them throughout. So even like the series that I'll be producing for the stories of the hymns, I mean, granted, the entire thing is just about the story, but we're aiming to keep it about 5 minutes. And part of that is so pastors and worship leaders can use them in their in these sets they're doing. If they want to just play the video, they could do that, or they can just take what's said on there and apply it themselves and give their own words to it. That's fine too. Yeah. But the point being is that we do want to keep it short enough so that it can fit into whatever whatever setup you have for that particular worship session.
Good. Well, man, as we close today, tell us about you. You've written a book a couple of years ago called What If Jesus Meant What He Said. Tell me about that book and how can we find it?
Yes. So What If Jesus Meant What He Said was written, let's say it was published a couple of years ago. And the heart of it is saying, since Christ meant what he said, every area of our life, we need to ask some really hard questions, because the reality is Jesus didn't come just to be a good idea in our life. He didn't come to be part of our life. He came to be our life, to be everything. And he wants to control the way we see relationships, the way we see the world around us, the way we speak, the way we use our finances. The idea is he hijacks every area of life. And so this book, rather than just being a book that says, hey, this is what it looks like, it says, if you actually believe Jesus meant what he said, then we need to ask ourselves these questions. And it's really just based on scripture, based on the teachings of Christ. But it's a very introspective journey. Every chapter ends with multiple questions. And actually, I have a follow-up book, Carl, that's coming out this fall. It should be released end of November. The publishing date has not yet been given to me, but it should be end of November, well before Christmas season. And it's called Prosper. And now it's enjoying intimacy with God. So that one was really about letting Jesus Christ hijack every area of your life as he desires and declares that he's worthy of. But now this is, how do you enjoy that journey of intimacy with him? And Psalm 1 says, that's the person who will truly prosper, not financially, but spiritually.
Well, as we close today, if anybody has a great story, it is you. So you were saying that you're from Africa, and people don't know, we went to college together. And so I would always joke, if I'm somewhere, I'd say, hang on, I'm waiting for my African-American friend to show up. And you'd show up and they'd be seriously confused. So you were the joke. So thank you for letting me use you.
I still might be the joke, Carl, at times.
Yeah. Yeah. You're truly African-American.
I am truly. And that is my homeland.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you for your time, man. I really appreciate you.
Well, I appreciate you, Carl. And thanks for what you're doing for churches all over the place. And may the Lord continue to bless your ministry.
Hey guys, I wanted to let you know about my friend, Steve Fogg. I'll have Steve on the podcast actually in just a few weeks, but Steve has a great Facebook ads course for churches and ministries available for you. He can help you get some nonprofit grant money for ad spending on Facebook and Google, and can help you make a greater impact in your community. Here's a little bit from Steve about his Facebook ads course and why you might consider it for your church.
Hi, and welcome to my Facebook ads course. And I just want to let you know why you should get this course. It may be that you're just starting out for your church using Facebook, and Facebook ads might seem really complicated and overwhelming to you. And if that's you, this course is perfect for you. It will give you the foundations step by step of how to maximize Facebook ads for your church. And it might be that you're also a little bit more advanced and you just know there's a plethora of options out there, but you just can't quite figure out how to reach your community. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to get this course as well, because I've got 10 years of experience in using Facebook ads, Facebook Ads Manager, Facebook Business for my church. And I want to share with you everything that I've learned using Facebook ads for my church. It's step by step, it's very practical, it's not just high level thinking, although there's a little bit of that in there to start off with, but it's very practical, it's very foundational for you if you're just stepping out into Facebook as well. So I hope this course encourages you, and I hope that your church gets heaps out of it to reach your community and make more impact.
Hey guys, I'm Carl. I'm here with Joseph Sojourner. What's People up? Call you Sojo.
Yep.
And I got to tell you, man, every time I come to Salt, I look for you and how you're dressed, because really delivers every year, buddy.
Thank you, bro. I appreciate that.
So tell me, you're in Atlanta, right?
Tell me
what you're up to.
Well, nowadays I'm working down at Pinewood Movie Studios, and I pastor something called the Studio Gathering once a month, and then I'm still out and about speaking.
So awesome,
a little bit of creative directing here and there.
So you spoke yesterday.
Yes.
Tell me, give me a little 20, 30 seconds on kind of an overview of your talk.
I loved us getting a chance to camp on this idea that the art we're creating impacts the life around us, because the life around us impacts the art we're creating. And it's this beautiful exchange. That's this gray area that we kind of live in. And so alongside sermons comes this beauty and the worth of our beauty, understanding that Jesus used story after story, over 20 stories just in Matthew, of Jesus and how he talked to other people. So it's so clear that there's something inexplainable about stories and what it's able to do beyond just solid, steady teaching. But there's something that stories do that allow us to teach in a different way. So
take that to the practical. How do I get to action? How do I tell the story of my church better?
Well, I think the first thing is recognizing that the story begins before Sunday. And so I always tell people, I say, there's a story that happens on Monday to Saturday. And so I think nowadays I get a chance to sit with teams and say, what story are you telling all throughout the week in the process of what you do? What stories are you telling about the people in your community if you're a local church?
Yeah.
What stories can you tell about the organizations around you? And so I think as Jesus told stories from the 10 virgins all the way to people in the vineyard, you know, he was various in his topics.
Yeah.
And so we can be just as wide in our topics. And I think a lot of times the church says, well, that has nothing to do with getting people through these doors. But I think when the church begins to unlock from just the mindset of conviction or people entering in or giving, and we start realizing the human experience is a story worth being told, I think that allows us to truly become the forefront and the frontier of creativity, of what's to come.
So from a creative art standpoint, where do you see the best mechanism or vehicle to tell my story? Is it always videos? Is it through social? Video through social? Like, give me the vehicles.
Okay, so I work at, down in a movie studio now, so I'm a pretty big fan of video. But I started in theater back in my younger days. So I think there's something special about live environment.
Yeah,
I think there's something special about video. I was a rapper for a little bit, so I love music. I think the power of live presentation, of what these buildings still hold, because I feel like the conversation nowadays is, are people still going to church?
Yeah,
I think they're still willing to come, because what you can do in a space that's open, it's an open canvas, and so you can blend hip-hop, you can blend art, you can blend video, you can blend it into a transformative experience. And I think that people are definitely still coming for information, but I think that they're coming for transformation even more in this generation. And so they're looking, I want to feel Jesus, and then I want to understand what I'm feeling. But what allows them to feel them first is the art that we're able to create. And I think that these buildings still allow us a wide open canvas to say, let's pour it all in there, create this beautiful experience. And then I think a pastor gets to come up and explain what that feeling is.
Yeah, so you hit on a word that I love, and that's experience.
Yeah.
So it's not, I'm not going to a worship service.
No.
That feels very stale or whatever. So how do I take my audience on a journey from parking lot to parking lot?
Ooh.
How do I create an experience the whole way around?
You see what?
A Joseph soul journey.
Gosh, I think it starts with a vision. I think, we're getting so strategic now, because I mean, it starts with the pastor.
Yeah.
The pastor has to have a worth for that to say, it's beyond just me, that I understand that I'm just a piece of this. And I think there's a lot of pastors that it takes some conversation and some time to get them to that place.
Yeah.
But I think it does start in that parking lot and saying that, hey, what can our parking services teams do to be part of the overall big picture?
Right.
And so once everyone's on board, it takes those people carrying that vision all throughout to say, hey, I want to come and pop in on that vision meeting before on Sunday morning with all our volunteer environments, kids environments, student environments, parking services.
Yeah.
We want to make sure all of us are on the same page.
Yeah.
Here's what the goal this Sunday is.
So do you agree with that the worship experience is not just in the room? It is from parking lot to parking lot?
Oh my gosh.
Or maybe like when I turn on the stream to when I
turn
the stream off?
Brother, come on now. The worship experience is all week.
Right.
I mean, in all things. So I'm like, as you're crafting it, it needs to pick up on Monday. And what you're saying on your social media and what it can do within groups that week. I mean, there's so much.
Yeah.
The more you get captivated by the potential of it, the more you start realizing the new frontier of the church.
Yeah.
It's not an either or. It's not, is media going to take away? It's no. When we begin working seamlessly between both, then you're looking at the future of the church. And I think it's going to be richer and more helpful, but more beautiful.
Well, man, thank you so much for your time. Come next on, time man. I'm in ATL, coming to visit
you,
baby.
Get you some soul food.
Yeah, man.
The show notes for this episode are available now at MakingSundayHappen.com.
Hey, guys, thanks so much for hanging out this week. Next week on the show, I welcome my friend Jeanette Yates. Jeanette works with Text in Church and is really knowledgeable about how to minister and serve the guests that come to your church. We'll be talking about how to create a great guest experience. That's next week on the show. Well, thank you guys so much for being here and checking us out. If you need any more free training, we have lots of blogs, podcasts, and other resources on our website, 1230.media. Feel free to check us out on the web and go out there and create some incredible worship experiences this weekend. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit MakingSundayHappen.com.